I call your attention this morning to 1 Corinthians 13. In our context, Paul is speaking to the church, about the church. In particular, he's been speaking about spiritual gifts and the goodness of them, warning about the misuse of them, but the goodness of them. And then he turns to tell us about what he calls a still more excellent way. 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Let us pray. We come to you, our great God, you who are love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and who tells us that love is the fulfillment of the law. We don't fulfill your law. Lord, we desperately need your help in our souls, in our marriages, in our church, to walk more fully in this more excellent way of love, contrary to every natural inclination in us. We pray that your gracious Holy Spirit would be our teacher and lead us in this more excellent way. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians 13 is, of course, familiar to nearly all, if not all of you. And for most of us, our familiarity with 1 Corinthians 13 is from wedding liturgies, where it is often a reading at weddings, and rightly so. I've officiated many a wedding, and 1 Corinthians 13 has been part of it. But we may kind of draw the conclusion then that somehow that's why Paul wrote this. Basically, he was writing a lovely poem to be read at weddings. Not so. I'll actually make an application to marriage. I certainly think there's good application to marriage from 1 Corinthians 13. In fact, it's one of the reasons I'm preaching on this, because our marriages need this, but that's not my main reason. Paul writes this to the church. When he says a more excellent way, he means a more excellent way of doing church, of being church. I don't know how familiar you are with the Corinthian letters. If you ask some in the Corinthian church, how are you doing? They'd say, we're doing church pretty well, thanks. They must have thought that, because Paul says at one point, you're puffed up with your knowledge. They were undoubtedly a richly gifted church. Paul says in the first chapter, you've received every spiritual gift. They had a number of charismatic leaders, both charismatic in the theological sense, but also charismatic just in the personal sense. Eloquent, powerful, strong, upfront leaders. And their worship services were exciting, if chaotic. There was always some kind of fresh revelation from God, and there were healings, and they were kind of in chaos, but nevertheless, there was excitement. Actually, very much the kind of thing that Americans tend to be drawn to when they want to think about churches. Excitement and rich gifts and charismatic leaders. Yeah, that's a great church. Paul's words in 1 Corinthians say to them and to us, not so fast. Actually, you're not doing church well at all. It's actually in Corinth a much ado about nothing. Lots of religious noise, but it adds up to zero. You may have the tongues of men and of angels, but without love, it's just noise. You may have lots of knowledge and understanding, but without love, it's nothing. You may have heroic aspirations to be radical Christians, as I hear people talking about today. But if you don't have love, you really gain nothing. Now, this is a striking thing. Please pay attention to what he's saying. He's not simply saying you're focusing on lesser things and ignoring love. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you're filled with excellent things. Paul never criticizes these gifts. Now, we can debate how many of them are still active today and so on, and he does warn about abusing the gifts, but the gifts were good things. The prophecy and the tongues and the leadership and all that, the knowledge and the healing, it was all good stuff. Now, what he's saying is really striking. Even filled with excellent gifts, without love, it all adds up to zero. It's precisely nothing. You're not doing church as well as you think you are. And so, I come to 1 Corinthians 13 for a few weeks because I thought it would be a good follow-up to the series in Revelation where we were talking about the church, and I still want to stay on the subject of church. Though this, as I've said, applies to marriage and applies to our individual lives as well. So, the point Paul makes in 1 Corinthians 13, these first couple of verses, he doesn't argue it like he often does, sort of a, you know, Paul's very logical and says therefore a lot and therefore this reason. He doesn't really tell us why love is so indispensable. He just declares it. But he's surely assuming the whole backstory of the Bible. That love is indispensable because God is love. And because, as we have been reminded in our readings today, love is the fulfillment of the law. How do you summarize what God's will is? His will indisputably is to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength and have no idols, and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Why is love so indispensable? And that's really the question I want to answer in the rest of this sermon. I'm not covering all of 1 Corinthians 13, but would you think about that? And I know this is in a way a reminder, but I think a most necessary one. I think a good way to study a text is always to go to the immediate context. If you'd back up just a couple of chapters with me to 1 Corinthians 8, I think these few verses here are one of the neglected gems of Scripture. These verses, I don't think, get nearly as much attention or value as they should. Now, verse 1. Now, concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. I'll stop there. I'll come back to the two more verses in just a minute. But here, we come pretty close to a scriptural definition of what love is. I'm not sure Scripture actually gives us a definition of love per se. It gives us inspired descriptions of love, which of course is exactly what the Holy Spirit wants us to have. This, as close as anything, comes to a definition of what love is. Love is the disposition that edifies someone else. love builds up. It's that work of the Holy Spirit in us that enables us to build somebody else up. That's what essentially love is. And again, let's not mistake what Paul is saying. He's not saying knowledge is a bad thing. He's forever giving us knowledge. Why did he write his letters? Why do we have the Bible? Knowledge is a good thing. Theological, ethical knowledge. Knowledge of creation. But surely what he's saying is mere knowledge is a bad thing. Knowledge by itself is a bad thing. Knowledge separated from the gospel just makes us proud. It puffs us up. Paul says that's bad. But in contrast to that, it's love that edifies. You can't really separate marriage and church. Here's a wonderful picture of what Paul means by love edifying from Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 5, is Paul talking about marriage or is he talking about the church? The answer is yes. That's a trick question. He's talking about both. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. What a wonderful description of Christ's work for us. He has us on his heart. He comes at great cost to himself in obedience to his Father, that the result of his work on the cross is to atone for our sins in such a way that he washes us with his word, that he might present us to himself as a holy people in splendor and without blemish. Now Paul says, husbands, love your wives the same way. You can't separate the two. Now there is a fascinating insight into what love is. In the particular example of marriage, it's the calling of the husband, listen to me, guys, to bring out the splendor of your wife. That's what love is. Not in fashion, makeup, hairstyle, jewelry. No, not that. Splendor of her soul. Yes, that's God's work. Yes, God uses many other people to that end, but your calling as a husband is that. To be a servant of the Holy Spirit and to your wife to bring out her splendor. My friends, that's what love always does in every situation. Parents say, and I know it almost becomes a cliche, and it can be used in a very secular way, you want your kids to be the best they can be. But that's language borrowed from the gospel. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Because they're fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God, because hopefully you're a household filled with God's grace, yes, you want your offspring to be the best they can be in Christ. You want to bring out their splendor. Which is why it grieves you when they wander from God. It grieves you when they don't seem to be putting themselves in to developing the gifts that they have, right? That's my calling toward this congregation. The calling of pastors and elders, deacons, to bring out your splendor. So that the day of Christ, you'll rejoice and you'll be my joy and crown. That's what this is about. And it's your calling too, one to another, to bring out the splendor of saints. That might be in a mercy ministry. It might be doing some practical work to help them. It might be teaching. It might be counseling. It might be just listening. It might even be confronting their sin. That's why we have to do that. Because sin tarnishes that splendor. We can't abide that. We don't want that. It's what church discipline is. We don't want that sin tarnishing your soul. It's because we love you that we do that. I think it's a wonderful and edifying way to think about love. It's the grace of the Holy Spirit that enables us to serve someone else in the way that we seek to bring out their splendor. To the glory of God and for their good. So, 1 Corinthians 8. Why is love so indispensable? Because love edifies. Then Paul turns from speaking about neighbor love to love of God. Verses 2 and 3. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know it as he ought to know. Now that's a fascinating verse. Think about that all afternoon. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Why is love indispensable? Because love for God demonstrates that we are known by God. And what does that mean? What exactly does Paul mean by that? Well, I think he's saying the same thing John says, though in different words. Surely Paul is saying, we love because he first loved us. We love God because of what Christ has done for us. Paul puts it this way, if anyone loves God, that means he's known by God. I think Jeremiah, the Lord through Jeremiah is saying this, he referred to this verse yesterday at Warren's funeral. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord appeared to him from afar. I have loved you with an everlasting love, and therefore I have continued my faithfulness to you. God comes to us and he powerfully includes us in his covenant of grace. He doesn't just offer us the covenant of grace. That's too weak. He persuades and enables us to embrace the covenant of grace. He convinces us that we're sinners. He convinces us that he's trustworthy, that he's provided the way out. And he enables us to embrace that covenant of grace. And as a result of that, we're to be people who begin to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if we're not, says Paul, we're just making religious noise. In a certain way, to go back to 1 Corinthians 13 and sort of tie this up, 1 Corinthians 13 is a lovely passage to read at weddings and to furnish our understanding of love. 1 Corinthians 13 is also pretty scary. It's pretty scary. You can have great eloquence, great knowledge, great insight, even a great zeal for God in a certain sense. And it doesn't mean not impressing God in the slightest adds up to zero. Even giving your body in martyrdom is nothing without love. How much more powerfully can he describe the indispensability of love? I'd summarize it this way. Love for our neighbor grows out of our love for God, which in turn grows out of receiving love from God. It's a whole package. The secularists want to tell us that in some sense we can all love our neighbor and get along with each other. Oh, no, we can't. Human history proves that over and over and over again. We cannot. We're not good people. We're not loving people. Are you kidding? Love for our neighbor can only flow from love for God. And love for God always flows from the love he has first given us. So we'll have some weeks to think about the implications and the nature of love. But what we are to do to anticipate what Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, actually the very first part of chapter 14, the application is this: pursue love. There you have it. What am I supposed to do with what the pastor has said today? Pursue love. This is an observation from many years of experience. I don't claim divine authority for it. Don't claim a chapter and reference necessarily, but I've just seen it too much to think otherwise. It's pretty easy to get women interested in the subject of love. It's pretty easy to preach a sermon on love and women will listen and respond and, you know, be eager about it. It's a lot more difficult to get men interested in the subject of love. Maybe partly that's in our nature, in the sense that women do resonate with the desire to be loved, and that's why Paul says, husbands, love your wives. He doesn't say that to the wife. He says, wives, respect your husbands. And yes, we men do resonate with respect, for sure. Okay, but I'm afraid we've gotten from our culture, brothers, that love is a feminine attribute. And that's just bad theology. That stinks as theology. That's lousy theology. So the Lord Jesus Christ was effeminate or something? Who demonstrated the love of God to us and continues to love us? No, no, no. Love is not particularly a feminine attribute or a masculine attribute. Love is a divine attribute. God is love. So I appeal to all of you, but I'm particularly appealing to my brothers. If you don't want to just be a bunch of religious noise, then you better pursue love. You better listen to this and pursue it as it comes from God, flows into your life in returning love to God and then love to your neighbor, to your wife, to your church. And oh, yes, 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 we all need work on this. Absolutely. It's indispensable. Sometimes I look at some people's lives and I just say, why can't they act like Christians? And I realize in just saying that with that attitude, why can't I act like a Christian? You know? So I don't escape it either. It's so important. If love is indispensable, then we must pursue it. I ask you this. Are you willing to invite the Holy Spirit to break you over your lovelessness and to give you the grace of repentance? Are we willing to repent of those times when, as in the story of the Good Samaritan, we've been like the priest and the Levite and we've avoided all human contact and the opportunities to love in order to serve and save ourselves? May God help us. And will we pray that God would open the eyes of our hearts, that more and more we would realize something of the height and the depth and the breadth and the length of the love of Christ, that overflowing with love, we might be more than noise and more than zero. May God help us to pursue this more excellent way.